Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Well, in 1998, a story came out about a French woman who lived in a really nice home. And while she had two butlers that came and attended to her house on a daily basis, she still had this feeling of longing. Because in her mind, she believed that her neighbors had nicer and newer things than she did. And so in the story, she expressed that not having enough caused her this deep heartache. Soon, a new warehouse wholesaler, similar to Walmart or Costco, moved in just around the corner. And one afternoon, some representatives from that store came to visit the woman and guaranteed that anything she wanted could be found at the store. And they even made comments about the poor quality of things in her house, which only made her feel even more distressed. And she became, in her words, so blue, she didn't know what to do. Okay, for some of you guys, that may be a shock for you, but this is actually the VeggieTales story, Madam Blueberry, okay? I had to let my kids' ministry come out for one time this week. But here's the thing. Madam Blueberry actually is a pretty good depiction of us very much in our own culture. She's a really good depiction of who we are and the things that we think about, that we long for, that we want. We probably even feel a level of sadness like she does because of the stuff, the lack of stuff that we don't have. It may be that a friend has the new iPhone, or it may be that a neighbor down the street has a new Tesla. We look at our stuff and we think, if I just had that, I'd be so much happier. I'll have the respect of all the people that I want to respect me and like me and think well of me. And businesses throughout our country prey on that very idea. They prey on us. They're preying on our own discontentment. Even this last week at the DeWitt household, we had somebody come and knock on our door, which made me laugh because I had to go watch Madam Blueberry just to make sure. You know, it was just for educational purposes, okay? I had to go back and watch it. But it's funny because, again, the people come from the Stuff Mart and they knock on her door and they begin this whole speech about how they have all this stuff. Well, we had a window company come to our door and say, hey, we'd like to talk to you about windows. And listen, I am super, like, too kind probably, and I let people in that I shouldn't let in, and Emily wasn't home that day to be able to tell them no. She's the one who's really good about saying, no, you're not coming in. You know, I'm learning my lesson. I'm learning my lesson. Anyway, so they came in, but they gave the same kind of pitch that every company always has. Here's why your windows are really bad, and here's how ours are so much better, right? And that's everything. Anything that we think about buying, that is every single salesperson's pitch. Your stuff is bad. Our stuff is way better. Here's why you need to buy our stuff, right? And we buy it. We buy it, right? We just, it's like hook, line, and sinker for us. Hook, line, and sinker. It could be windows. It could be, you know, a new diet or a workout plan. It could even be a technological device. Whatever it is, we buy it. I mean, think about it. Think about this, okay? Everything around us is trying to sell us something. Even when we go into the supermarket and you're checking out in the line, right? And there's a magazine right there. And you see this magazine, and do you really think that when they talk about workout tips or a new diet plan, do you really think that they're wanting to help you in your health? No. They're wanting to sell a magazine, right? And so when you look at this pretty little supermodel that's on there, and she tells you how she's lost 23 pounds by you doing an all-sugar diet, don't buy it. Don't believe it, right? But we do. For some reason, we buy it. We say, okay, yeah, that, you know, that sugar diet's got to work. It worked for her, right? And we buy it hook, line, and sinker. But the problem is we're still discontent. We still feel dissatisfied even after making those purchases. Well, this morning, as we kind of finish our series that we've called Over It, we're going to look at how Paul shows us the Jesus way out of this crazy consumeristic cycle by showing us what true contentment really is. So if you want to turn with me, we're going to be in the New Testament letter of 1 Timothy. We're going to be at the end of that book, in Paul's letter to his young protege Timothy, in chapter 6, and we're going to begin in verse 6. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Okay, so the book of 1 Timothy is written to Paul's young traveling companion and fellow minister of the gospel, Timothy. And the letter is written to Timothy as he's been sent and stationed in the community of Ephesus to help lead the churches that are gathered there. As Paul's been traveling around the Mediterranean, he's been establishing different church communities. Word gets back to him from Ephesus about some false teachers that have kind of infiltrated the ranks there in the church. And so Paul deeply cares about this church. In fact, we can see his relationship with Ephesus. If you turn to Acts chapter 20, you'd be able to see that he deeply cares about these people because he has this genuine, heartfelt, tearful goodbye as he has to leave them, having been with them for about 3 years. And so, distraught by what's going on from the false teaching, he sends one of his most trusted companions. He sends young Timothy. And so this letter is Paul's instruction on how to handle the situations that he's been hearing about so that Timothy can help pastor and shepherd the churches very well there. So while there are several issues that Timothy has to address, the one here in chapter 6 is how to instruct some of the false teachers who've crept into the church and their only aim is actually to get rich off of the church. They want to profit off of the church. So in other words, it's not out of a call or a selflessly serve the church like pastors are called to do, but it's instead how they can get rich, how they can profit, how they can gain something from being over the church. And so that's what that Paul is addressing to Timothy in this passage. And this is the background that we have for chapter 6. So in here, Paul is labeling out what real biblical Christian contentment is. So I want us to kind of dive into this passage. So after he addresses the greed briefly at the very beginning of this chapter to the church about the church leaders, Paul writes to Timothy in carefully constructed sentence here in verse 6. It's very careful, it's very deliberate, and I want us to break it apart, okay? But godliness with contentment is great gain. So we're going to, because this is such an important phrase, we're going to break it apart word by word. So the first word, godliness. You might hear that word, you might automatically think of righteousness. This is not the same thing as righteousness. Righteousness is our right standing before God that has been secured by Jesus Christ's death on the cross. There's nothing that we can do. He has secured that for us. All we do is trust in that truth. It's not the same thing as this godliness. Godliness here is more of a Greek terminology, which is this idea that it's a devotion to the gods. Now, of course, Paul is adapting and adopting the Greek language, and he's going to change it a little bit. It's devotion to the one true God, right? But it's not just godliness that brings about great gain. That's not what the sentence says. It doesn't just say godliness brings great gain. It says godliness and our devotion to Christ is coupled with contentment. The Greek word for contentment here is artakia. It means to be self-sufficient. Now, to young Timothy, who is a half-Greek himself, this was a buzzword because the Stoic philosophers at the time, they used this word as well, and it meant to be independent of any external goods. But again, Paul is going to adapt it, right? Christian language, we adapt things in the Greek to help us understand. So what is Paul trying to say? When he's coupling these two things together, what is he trying to say when he says godliness with contentment? Now listen, Paul is trying very hard to help his son in the faith, who's trying to pastor this community, understand what biblical, Christ-exalting, Christ-centered contentment really is. And he's emphasizing something that is a very un-American kind of idea. Because in our culture, in our American culture, we will do anything we can to bring ourselves satisfaction. Anything we can. In fact, the mantra, the standard, if you will, of the American life is, hey, live your truth, you do you. Live your truth, you do you. In other words, we will do whatever we want, we will buy whatever we want, we will get whatever we want if it makes us happy. And it doesn't matter how, what, or who we have to use to get it. If it makes you happy, our culture says, do it. And even with this mantra, it's absolutely sad. Because in the statistics, this is actually a statistic, all right? It's the World Happiness Meter. I know that sounds a little like I made it up, but it's actually a true thing, right? True statistic. We have dropped, as a country, 8 points in the last year alone. We are the greatest country to have dropped that significant of a point deficit since they started taking this survey. Obviously, the you do you is not working. We're not happy. So if we're not happy, how do we find and be content? How do we do this? Really, our real motto, if we're honest as a culture, is that we should probably adopt that old, the old 60 rockers, right? The Rolling Stones. You know where I'm going with this one? I can't get no satisfaction. And the next part's super important. But I try, and I try, and I try, and I try. Right? Because that's the truth. Sadly, that's exactly what our culture is trying to do. We are trying and trying and trying to satisfy ourselves. It's actually kind of sad to watch. I mean, we have a culture that is experimenting with mind-numbing drugs to try to satisfy this discontentment, this hurt, this longing in their soul. They try to escape it through prolific sexual encounters with a plethora of partners of either gender, hoping that that will satisfy their hearts. Substance abuse within America, 1 in 6 American adults has a substance abuse problem. That includes alcohol. 1 in 6. Think about that in this room. We're trying and we're trying and we're trying, but we're not happy. And here's the hard part. We celebrate it as a culture. You do you, if it makes you happy, and we celebrate our unhappiness. Think about the irony in that. I'm going to be celebrating, throwing a party for being unhappy. But we celebrate all these different things in this mantra of you do you. Even for some of us here this morning, we're no different. We're no different. We're trying to satisfy and find happiness and satisfaction by accumulating wealth. You've got investments and side hustles that are everywhere, and you're trying to do it because if you can just have enough, if you can just make enough money, you'll be good. Others in here, it's success in your job. When I get the right title, when I get that promotion, when I'm the boss, I will be happy. Others in here, it's by presenting the perfect family on social media because you think that everyone else will look around and go, oh, look how great their life is. Look how wonderfully put together they are. And so you're presenting this false narrative to everyone else, saying, that's going to make me happy. Or maybe you're a fitness geek. I don't get you, first of all, but maybe you're a fitness geek and you spend hours trying to make this flawless physique. You're trying to make this perfect body. But in all of these things, we are still so tired and we have to echo the stones. We can't get any satisfaction. And here's why. Because contentment is not found in anything that we can acquire. It's not found in anything we can acquire. If you're trying to get enough through money or success or fame, you are never going to find it. Nothing in this world is going to be sufficient enough to appease you. Why? Because you are eternal. You were created by an eternal God. You have an eternal soul. Ecclesiastes 3 says this, God has set eternity in the hearts of humanity. You were not made for this world. So nothing in this world is going to satisfy you. It will not make you whole. It will not make you happy. It will not make you complete. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul tells us the secret to Christian contentment. Listen to what he says. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Now, unlike the athletes that like to plaster this verse on their helmet, thinking that this verse is going to help them win that score, you get this, you know, winning touchdown, okay? That's not the context that Paul's putting this in. Paul is talking about contentment. He's talking about finding wholeness. And whether he has a lot or he has nothing, he's content in every situation because he knows his contentment is found in Christ alone. I like the way that pastor and author John Stott says that. I'm going to put it up on the screen for you. The Christian secret is not to be found within ourselves, however, as Stoics taught and the New Agers teach, but in Christ. I can do everything, Paul went on, through him who gives me strength. Thus, genuine contentment is not self-sufficiency, but Christ-sufficiency. This is why godliness plus contentment equals great spiritual gain. In other words, here's the thing, contentment is only found in Christ-sufficiency. So, when we rest in this truth that Jesus is enough, that he's really all that we need, you find contentment. You will find contentment. Now, Paul makes one more claim in this verse. Again, I told you we were looking at this verse 6. We're kind of analyzing together. He makes one more claim. Paul says that satisfaction, that sufficiency of Christ, that he is enough, brings us gain. We have great gain because of him. Now, while the Greek is not the same here as what Jesus says in the Gospels, I absolutely think Paul is playing off of this idea of what Jesus says in Mark chapter 8. Remember this idea where he says that whoever wants to follow Jesus has to give up everything. They have to willingly lose it all, even their life. And then listen to what Jesus says next. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, but they forfeit their soul? Paul's just simply restating this in this Timothy passage. He's restating it. Here's kind of what he's saying. It's a reverse of what Jesus says, but it means the same thing. He's saying, when you forfeit the desires of this world, you will gain something better. You will gain eternity. That's what Paul's trying to say. My brother used to love this quote. He said, he who dies with the most toys still dies. That's exactly what Paul says here. That's Paul's second point. Look at this. He says, we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out. We brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out. Last fall, archaeologists in eastern Egypt, they uncovered a gravesite of what they believed to be the first Egyptian female queen. So the first female pharaoh. Her name's Merenith, okay? And like several of the uncovered tombs that we've seen throughout history as they've uncovered those things, they found lots of incredible artifacts. But they also saw evidence that things had been taken, things had been stolen from the gravesite. Now, this is, of course, in Egyptian culture, they believed you got to take it with you into the next life, right? And that's what's been interesting to prove them wrong is that those things are still there, or they've been robbed by some grave robbers, right? Some grave diggers. But the good news, they found all of Marinus' wine vats. They found all these wine vats that were completely whole, and they were together, and the wine was still in there. So I guess it's true, that the one thing a woman won't let go of is wine. Now, here's the point. The Egyptians proved to us that nothing that we can grasp our hands on in this world is going to go with us to eternity. They proved that to us. Nothing physical will go with you, but you can invest in things that are eternal. You can't take anything with you, but you can invest in eternal things. And the physical aren't eternal, but Jesus told us the kind of investments that we can make, spiritual ones. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal." I think that was a little jab at the Pharaohs. "But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Catch that last part. Jesus is telling us to invest in spiritual, lasting things. Then he literally tells us, what you seek to accumulate shows what the true motivation of your heart is. It shows what's actually the most important thing to you. Truthfully, what you spend money on, what you invest in, is your God. That's just the truth. Now, there's an easy question. Well, I say it's easy, but it's actually a hard question. It's simple to ask, but it's actually a hard one if we really wrestle with it, okay? What do you spend your money, your time, and your energy on? It's interesting to me that we can actually use that word, spend, for all of those. How we spend our money, how we spend our time, how we spend our energy. Because really, we could ask the question this way: what are you buying with your money, your time, and your energy? Church, what are you buying? Hook, line, and sinker from a culture that is selling you and selling you and selling you a lie. A lie that if you just have this, you'll be happy. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, here's a follow-up question to that. How could you begin to use your money, time, and energy on things of eternal value? Because contentment is found through spiritual investment. That's where you're going to find yourself being content. First, in Christ, that he is everything that you need. Second, that you begin to invest in things that have eternal significance and eternal value. One of our family habits here at Community Fellowship is to give generously as gracious agents of love in God's kingdom of our time, our talents, and our treasures. We believe that should be part of our everyday rhythm in life, that we give generously of those things, of our time, our talent, and our treasures. It might be that you have been sitting on the sidelines waiting for someone here to come and ask you to get involved in ministry at this church. It might be our kids' ministry, our student ministry, or maybe even helping by changing the slides on a Sunday morning during our gathering time. Don't wait. Begin investing in eternal things. See how you can use your time to help build up the ministry of what God is doing in this place. Or maybe you missed our workday. This is actually really ironic because I had this conversation this morning. Maybe you missed our workday a couple of weeks ago. But you are a skilled contractor. You're a skilled person. We have a floor that still needs to be put down in our building over there so that we can begin having our students meet in that place. Maybe God wants you to use your talents, your skills, to be able to invest in eternal things. Go talk to Ronald. Help him do that. Help him get that done. Or maybe you've been sitting here and you know that you've been unfaithful in your giving. And I'm not trying to pick on you. There's no condemnation. I'm not trying to do that. But maybe you recognize that you have not been faithful in the way that you've given to this church. Maybe God's calling you this morning to give of your treasure, to give of what you have, to help invest in what God is doing. In a couple of weeks, there's going to be a video that comes out that shows you all that God has been doing around this incredible place and what and all these different things. And it's going to be kind of a by the numbers, if you will. And we're going to see all that God's done this last year alone in this church community. And so maybe you just need to financially invest in what God is doing in this place. It might be that. I just ask that you would ask the Holy Spirit, lead me, direct me, but make a spiritual investment in eternal things instead of being discontent and trying to grab some physical things that you can't take with you. Now, maybe you're listening to this whole thing. You're like, okay, James, I got it. I get it. This world's temporary. Our lives for Jesus are the only thing that matters, but I still have bills to pay, dude. I still got bills to pay. I have a family. I have a mortgage. I understand where you're at. Believe me, I do. And before you think that I'm just saying that we should just sell everything and we should all become hermits or something like that, I'm not saying that at all. I want you to catch this last point. Contentment is found with knowing our needs are met. Contentment is found in knowing that our needs are met. Look at what Paul says in verse 8. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. We'll be content with that. Again, Paul's just picking right up off of Jesus' own words in the Sermon on the Mount again. Remember that passage where he addresses worry and he talks about the birds of the air, he talks about the flowers of the field? So he's just echoing this idea that God is going to take care of our basic needs. Our NIV translation does a poor job on this word here for clothing because it actually in the Greek can mean covering. So it's not just talking about clothing, it's actually talking about also a place where we live. So God's going to give us shelter, he's going to give us clothing for our body, and he's going to give us food and drink, the things that we actually do need to survive. And so Paul says that contentment is found knowing that God is going to take care of those needs. Listen to Jesus' own words. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all the things you need, they will be added to you. As we trust him and seek to invest in his kingdom, he takes care of all the rest. He takes care of it. So to all the Madam Blueberries, including myself in the room, right? Our contentment has to be found in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, first and foremost and alone. He's the only one that's going to satisfy us. Nothing we buy, nothing we try to pursue, only in Jesus. And second, since we can't take any of this with us anyways, we need to make spiritual investments, eternal investments. And then finally, we have to recognize that he's going to take care of all that we need. Notice it doesn't say wants. It says what we need. He's going to take care of what we need. Psychiatrist Abraham Maslow did extensive research on human need. And at the bottom of his hierarchy of needs were those ones we just talked about, right? Food, shelter, clothing, those are at the very bottom. But he has several levels. And some of the next level, he talks about safety and security. And then the next level is this love and belonging that we all need. And then the next level is self-esteem and confidence as uniquely created, unique individuals. And then finally is meaning and purpose is at the highest level of those hierarchy of needs. Listen to me say this, church. Jesus meets every single one of those needs, not just the bottom ones, every single one of those needs. Jesus meets those. We've already talked about the basic needs that he's going to meet those, but Jesus is our safety. Knowing that and trusting in him doesn't always mean things are going to be easy, but we can trust that he cares for us and that he's going to work everything out for our good. Because he is our safety. He's our hiding place. He's where we can go. Jesus' death on the cross proved that he loves us, that we are loved. And his death on the cross includes us into a family. We have belonging. So we're loved and we belong because of what Jesus' death does for us. The uniqueness and individuality that we all long for, and it's the second to highest level. Guess what? The first chapter in the Bible talks about that. That we are created unique in the image of God. We bear the imago Dei of God Almighty. And then finally, purpose and meaning. Jesus alone can give us purpose and meaning for this life. He alone. The question is, do you trust him in that? Do you trust him? There's one more thing that I want to address. Sadly, our consumeristic society has even plagued the church. It's seeped in like a disease into the church in the West. Every Sunday, thousands of people leave a church, a gospel-centered, Christ-exalting church, because down the street they offer better kids ministry, they bring a car up on the stage, they have a Christian performer that comes in, all these different things. They leave to go to what they think is the grass is greener on the other side, and they leave a gospel-centered church. I'm sad to say that I've been part of that. I was part of that at some of the churches that I served at. I thought that very thing, that if we just did a really cool thing, we could get more people into the church. But here's what I began to see. Those people who came in for whatever gimmick we offered, they also left when the church down the street had another gimmick. And they had a better gimmick, right? Because here's the thing, church. The church is not a building. The church is a people. It is a family that we belong to. We are a family. Listen, sometimes the message on Sunday morning is not going to be your favorite. It's not going to hit you right. You're not going to like it. I can deal with that. Come and talk to me. Okay? I'm a big boy. I promise. Come and talk to me. Okay? Church is not a Walmart. It's not a buffet where you take a little bit of what you want and you leave the rest. No, it's all or nothing, right? If somebody in this church, they may say something offensive to you. Guess what? As part of family, you got to learn how to work that out, right? We have to talk about it. We have to be real with each other. You don't just leave because they offended you. You talk about it. Sometimes our prayer time, it might step on your toes. You might feel completely uncomfortable because that is a piece of your life that you have not surrendered to Jesus Christ. That's okay. That's okay. That's what we're here for as the church. That's what we're here for. That's what we're supposed to do. Sometimes you might not like the songs that we sing. Andrew, that's no offense to you. All right? You might not like the songs. It's okay, because guess what? It's not about you. It's about Jesus. That's why we're here. We're gathered because of what he did for us. He died for us. We come to worship that truth, that fact. And we are all flawed, including the man who stands right here. Right? But I find my sufficiency. I find everything that I need in Christ alone. I have to find it in that place. So if you're thinking about leaving and going somewhere better, please come and talk to me. Let's talk about it, because I promise you this. If you're not satisfied right now, you will not be satisfied there. I can promise you that. Instead of seeing what's lacking, here's what I want to invite you to do. From the text that we see today, find your sufficiency in Jesus Christ. Begin to see how your story can affect and impact other people around you, and invest in those people for eternal spiritual significance that will last. And then finally, recognize that God's going to take care of every single one of your needs. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, it's so hard for us in this culture to recognize the truth that everything around us says, buy this, buy this, buy this, and you'll be happy. And Father, the hard part is that even as those who are wanting to follow you, who love you, who trust in what Jesus has done, we still buy into that culture sometimes. But Father, I pray this morning as we've read this text, as we hear Paul address what it looks like to have true, godly, and biblical contentment, that we would find contentment in Jesus, that he would be all that we need. He would be enough. God, even if we have to wrestle through layers of things that we're trying to reach out for, would you help us? Would you help us to do that, the hard work, so that Jesus, we can say, surely, that you are everything that I need. We pray this in your name. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message, or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support Community Fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.